Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Micah here this morning. And for those of you that are just joining with us, we have been working our way through the book of Micah. And I believe the best way to go through God's Word is line upon line, verse upon verse, precept upon precept. And I think that's very helpful in that way. But Micah chapter number 3 here this morning. And we've been talking about Micah and the fact that he is a prophet, and he's mainly a prophet to God's people. And during this time, the nation of Israel was a divided kingdom. You had the northern tribe, which consisted of 10 tribes. Then you had the southern tribe, or the southern kingdom, which consisted of 2 tribes. And Micah was primarily speaking to the northern tribe during this time. And when Micah was talking to them, he's pointing out things for the reason why God is going to bring judgment upon his people. And judgment is looming. I mean, it's right on the horizon. It'll be in 722 BC. God will allow the Assyrian Empire to come to that northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, and they will devastate that area, and they will take the people captive and carry them away. Later on, in 586 BC, Micah writes about some of these things, that the Babylonian Empire will come in and take captive those last 2 remaining tribes and carry them off to Babylon for 70 years. And so Micah is writing about a lot of the things that are coming, this judgment that is going to be happening. Now, if you remember, I told you there's 3 main messages through the book of Micah. It's 7 chapters long. Again, I encourage you to be reading through it every single week. Those 3 main messages is a message of judgment and then followed by a message of hope. Last week, if you remember, we kind of touched on that last section there on the message of hope found in Micah chapter number 2, those last 2 verses about God bringing his people back. And so, again, we're going to be looking here at this second message now, a new message that Micah is going to be talking about. And again, it's a message of judgment. So the things that you're going to hear this morning, it's going to sound very judgy, if that's really a word. But it's a thing for us to really do an introspect of our own lives, to consider where we stand with the Lord. Because I believe a lot of the things that Micah deals with and he talks about are a lot of the same things that we see going on even in our own nation, even today. And so today, we're going to see a lot of that that Micah is going to pull out of this. You know, one of the things that we must remember is that God will judge any nation. He doesn't necessarily play favorites. And we see this in the fact that he even judged his own nation. And God will bring judgment upon a nation. And primarily that's because people reject the Lord. They reject his ways. They reject what his word has to say. We must remember, when God judges a nation, he will judge every nation, even America, that rejects his word, that turns their face away from God. One of the clear signs that you know that a nation is under God's judgment is there is a sexual revolution. We see this, even the Apostle Paul argues this point in Romans chapter number 1, as God gives people over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. And that's one of the clear signs that you know that a nation is under condemnation already because of that. And it's usually a nation that's marked by homosexuality and eventually lawlessness, is what Paul says. And so the things we're going to look at here today, Micah's going to kind of deal with a lot of the things that we might even see today, such as corrupt politicians. He's going to deal with that. And I don't know if we'll get there today, but he's going to talk about preachers that do their preaching for profit. In other words, they just prey upon people for profit. And the spiritual leaders aren't doing what they should be doing either. I want you to listen to a quote by Charles Finney here, all in preparation of what we're going to look at here this morning. Charles Finney was a revivalist during the late 1800s. I don't agree with everything that Charles Finney had to say. He had some really questionable things concerning his theology. But I want you to listen to what he has to say about when a nation corrupts and the reason behind why a nation will corrupt. He says this: "If morality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall, the pulpit is responsible for it. As the pulpit goes, so does the community, so does the state, so does the nation." And so when Micah was writing and speaking here to God's people, he was calling them to repentance for the way that they were living their lives. And he's exposing, in a way, every aspect of their whole culture, even the politics, even the people that were in government. And as you'll see, he really kind of hits that hard, as we're going to look at here in these first few verses here. And so let's look here at the second sermon from Micah, and it's going to begin here in chapter 3, verse number 1. And this is what I want you to take away with you today. God exposes corruption in our lives so that we will repent. God exposes corruption in our lives so that we will repent. So let's take note here at this perverted justice that Micah talks about here, verses 1 through 4. Verse number 1, "And I said," this is Micah, "hear you heads, hear this, listen up, hear you, hear this." You know, I think sometimes when we think of Micah writing, almost in a way that Micah was in a room somewhere and he's just scribbling this stuff down, and years later somebody would read this, you know, or chances are maybe he just kind of took out a little ad in the Jerusalem Times, you know, "Hey, just want to let you know, this is what's going on, you shouldn't be doing this." But in reality, if you can think of it this way, Micah was almost, in a sense, outside of the very area where these politicians were, and almost with like a megaphone, and he's going, "Hey, hey, hear this, hear this. I want you to hear." He's out at the Capitol building, if you will, making a proclamation of what these people are doing and exposing them for who they really are. And so he says, "Hear this, pay attention, you who are in charge, listen up, listen to what I have to say." And so there's no way of getting around from his message. And so Micah here in these first few verses, Micah is addressing the civil magistrates. This is what he says. And he said, "Hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." And so Micah is addressing the civil magistrates. These were the politicians of Micah's day. If you can remember back in chapter number 2, remember how we talked about the people that practiced wickedness on their bed? They would lay up all night thinking and scheming how that they can pervert justice and ways to steal land. These are the rich people. Well, here Micah says, you politicians, you the ones that can actually put a stop to those people, he says, you don't do anything about it. And he says, you're corrupt. You've joined in cahoots with them, in a sense, and you're part of it. And so these people, they were committing crimes against the people, and he's calling them out. Now notice what he says to them. Verse 1, these heads were the leaders of the various tribes or clans or families in Judah. These were the guys that were in charge. These were the elders. These were the ones that were supposed to be taking care of the people, and they weren't. They were supposed to be men of proven wisdom. Then he addresses the rulers. The word here for rulers literally means the one who decides. So these are the ones that are making the decisions for the rest of the nation. And he says, listen up. Listen. Listen to what I'm telling you. And what does Micah tell them? Well, notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, is it not for you to know justice? The thing that these men had in common is that they were supposed to know justice. Now, it's not the fact that they didn't know, because they did know. They knew the law. They knew what God said. They knew what God commanded, but they were not following it. They were not obeying what God had to say. And so that they did not know justice. And so these men here, Micah says that they are to know justice. In other words, that they were charged with making sure justice was done. And they weren't. And when we look at our nation and we look at our politics and all that kind of stuff, we elect people hoping that they will do what they should be doing. We hope that they will promote justice, right? That they will uphold the law. But what have we seen a lot in our nation? Not a lot of that, have we? You know, God has ordained government. I believe God ordains it, and he puts government in place. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 13:4, speaking of those who are in government positions. He says, for he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And so God has ordained government to punish the evildoers and protect the people. But if also what we've seen a lot in our nation, it's been the opposite of that, hasn't it? Okay. And so Micah here is very clear here, and he tells us that it's so important that those who are in government positions, they need to listen up because they are not protecting the people. They are not promoting justice. But what are they actually like here? Look what he says. Instead of them protecting justice, look at what he says in verse 2. You who hate the good and love the evil. Sad to say, but a lot of what we've seen in our country over the past few years is a hatred of good and a love for evil. There's been a love for evil, a perversion, if you will, of justice. Micah continues about what these people are like. Now again, notice this verse, what he's going to say here next. This is not one of these verses that I recommend that you have as a life verse, okay? It's not one of these verses that you would like to have verse art made up and hang it on your wall, okay? Listen how descriptive he is of what these people are like. He says, you who hate the good and love evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Now these aren't civil servants here. These are cannibals. These are people that have been elected and put into position of power, and they are cannibals. They aren't serving the people. They are serving themselves. And look, notice what they're doing to the people. The picture is gruesome. They're stripping off the flesh. They're chopping up the bones. They're creating a violent meal only to consume for themselves. And this is a violent meal in which God's people are being devoured by them. Now, why does Micah give us such a shocking image here? Couldn't he have just been a little bit more delicate here? I mean, couldn't he have just said, yeah, these guys are just bad dudes. I mean, they're just bad people. Why is he so graphic here? It's the point of what he's trying to make. He's trying to get us to see how corrupt these people have become and what they are doing. Walt Kaiser, a brilliant theologian, commented on this verse and said this, quote, "In effect, Micah says these rulers became nothing more than brutal butchers in terms of taking his own people and filleting them and pulling them apart. They were butchers who cannibalized God's people and skinned them alive. Apparently, like most politicians of our day, they are only concerned for themselves." You see, these leaders were using polite society to support their agenda. They knew that society would allow them to get away with it because it would not be polite to call them out. It would be easy to criticize someone in public like this. They didn't think about what it was they were doing, so God is calling them out and using Micah in a way to call them out for what they are doing. And he's telling them to wake up and to repent. So what is the consequence for such injustice? Is God going to do something about this? I mean, here's these people. They are taking advantage of God's people. They're cannibalizing them in a way and just taking advantage of them and destroying their lives. Is God just? Is God going to do something about this? Yes, he is. Because notice what he says in verse number 4. God will not respond to their prayers. It says, "Then, therefore, they," who's they? The people that are doing all this stuff, "will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." Now, it's really interesting here. Let me give you a thing about Bible study here. When you see the word therefore, your translation may read therefore there. Mine here says then. Same thing. Therefore. One of the things that when you're studying Scripture, you ought to find out why that word is therefore. Okay? And so that's when we go back to the previous chapters. Remember the what Micah says, the Lord is coming, and he's coming, and he's going to be treading with his feet, right? Stomping. He's going to be treading down. And he says, when the Lord comes, these people are going to cry out to the Lord. And what's God going to do? He's not going to hear them. Why? Because of their evil deeds. And so that judgment is coming. And at that time, notice what he says, he will hide his face from them at that time, the day of judgment. The time of judgment that God will bring upon the people of the northern kingdom there, Samaria and Judah. Then all of the things God says he will do in chapters 1 and 2, they will cry out to the Lord and God will not hear them. During this time of suffering and judgment, these wicked servants are going to be crying out to the Lord. Now, this is really interesting here about this, okay? Because almost in a way, there's a little bit of irony in this, okay? Here is these people that were supposed to be doing what? They were supposed to know justice. They were supposed to be doing good to people. They were the ones that when people had a problem, they would come to and say, "Hey, I have a problem with something. Can you do something about this and give me justice and do good?" And they weren't doing that. They were, in a sense, they were to be a judge of the people, leaders and rulers, right? But they weren't doing it. And now here they are going to the Lord and crying for what? For mercy and for justice, and God will not hear them. He says, "I've turned my face away from you." They're crying out to the Lord, and the Lord doesn't want anything to do with them. And you see these politicians and government officials all say things like, "God bless you. We believe in God. We worship God." They're always in church for the National Day of Prayer. But they only use their positions to devour the people. And God knows that. And God will hold every single leader accountable on the day of judgment. When you think about the prayer here, the prophet Isaiah noted this in Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah is a contemporary of Micah. They wrote at the same time. But Isaiah said this in Isaiah 59:2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." And so when you think about this, there's this broken fellowship that has happened as a result because these people have decided to, in a way, harm God's people. And there's broken fellowship there. As a part of divine discipline, God hides his face from them. That is, he will not respond positively to the prayers of the wicked. And you know, when I started thinking about this, did you know that, and we can look at this and we can say, yeah, that's right, God will not hear your prayers. That's right, you get what you deserve. But I think this is very important for us, even as believers in Christ, for those who know Jesus as our Savior, that we learn something about this, because if God will not hear the prayers of a wicked politician in this sense, are there times that God will not hear our prayers as well? I believe there is. Let me give you a few of them. First of all, if you ignore the poor. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13 says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." And so when we ignore the poor, now I'm talking about poor, not fake poor, okay? There is a difference. You know that, right? Okay? We're talking about people who are in true need, who are poor, that are crying out for help. And if we ignore them, God will not hear us when we call out to him. Also, when you love your sin more, living in unconfessed and unrepentant sin. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." When we cherish sin in our heart more, and we have more love for our sin than we do for God, God will not hear our prayers. He will not. Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns his ear away from hearing God's law, even his prayer is an abomination." And living in unconfessed and unrepentant sin, one is running away actively before God. And so when we hear God's word and we choose and we say, nah, 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 I have my own ideas, I want to do what I want to do, God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. You see, God is under no obligation to answer any other prayer other than the prayer of confession, contrition, and repentance. And when he hears those prayers, doesn't he? He turns to us out of grace and out of mercy. We also find God will not hear our prayers when we doubt, not living in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Over in James 1:5-6, it says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Verse 6 says, "But he must ask in what? Faith," right? Because if we have that faith, but James later on, he says, "But we must ask without doubting," right? Because one who doubts, he says this, "For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive what? Anything from the Lord." And so God has stipulations when we come to him in prayer. And he says we must believe in faith. We must not be doubting. Because if we do that, God's not going to hear our prayer. Why? Because of his heart motivation. He doesn't believe God. He's doubting. We also see that having selfish motives is a reason why God will not hear our prayers. James chapter 4, here he gets also to the inner motives of man. He says this in James 4. He says, you lust and you do not have. Now, granted, James here is talking to believers. You say, how do you know he's talking to believers? Because all throughout the book of James, he uses the term brethren, brothers, right? Those are family names. These are people that we use when we talk about our relationship with Jesus, right? 19 times James uses that throughout the book of James. And so we know that he's talking to believers here. And so he's telling them, he writes to them, he says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Now, he's not talking necessarily people walking around like church people with knives and just going around stabbing people, okay? But the idea here is it's all about the poison that we have from our tongues to murder the character of another Christian. He says, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives. What kind of motives? Notice what he says. He says, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so we ask many times in prayer, and we're so selfish, and God's not going to hear those prayers because they're the wrong motives. Also, because we're prideful, God will not hear our prayers. James 4:6 shows us that God is opposed to us when we are prideful and refuse to be humble. Listen to what he says and what James writes. But he gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when we are prideful, God is not going to hear our prayers because he is opposed to us. Pride is the antithesis of a thriving prayer life. Notice also husbands who are insensitive to their wives. I just heard all the women go, This is so important. Guys, husbands, this is so important, right? In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. And he says that when we as husbands do not live with our wives with an understanding, we're not sensitive to their needs, we're not living with them according to knowledge, he says, when we do that, our prayers will be hindered. Let me read the verse to you. It says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And when he says weaker vessel there, he's not talking about the fact of women are just like, I can't do anything. No, he's not talking about that, right? Because there's a lot of women that, I mean, women give birth. That's amazing, right? Okay. But what he's talking about, the idea there is that you treat your wives in a cherished and valuable way. If you will, almost in a way, the women are the fine china. We take care of them. We handle them delicately. But the guys are the thermoses, right? We're the ones that throw them on the floorboards of the truck and they get kicked around. And it's okay, right? So he says, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Watch this. Listen to this. So that your prayers may not be hindered. And so that's one of the reasons why many times our prayers are not answered, is when we are insensitive to our wives. Another reason I believe this kind of just flows off of that is the way that we treat each other in the body of Christ. And I want you to think about this. I don't have a verse here for you. But if God places such a huge emphasis on our relationship in the home, okay, how we treat each other, why would that not be any different in the body of Christ collectively? And so when we have unloving attitudes and actions towards other believers in Jesus, God will not hear our prayers. I believe that they are hindered. That's why unity is so important. That's why love towards one another is so important. But you know what we do in the American church today? We get so offended when somebody does something, somebody says something, and instead of working it out, what do? We get up and we go to another church. And we never bring about the healing that we should have towards one another. And God will not hear our prayers. Now, all this is side note, okay? This is just like part here. Let's go back to our text here about these politicians here, okay? This perverted justice, these guys, they weren't hearing the prayers, right? God's not going to hear their prayers. Now, let me ask you a question about this. Verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3, you have these politicians who are acting like cannibals. Verse 4, you have God saying, I will not hear their prayers. Let me ask you a question. Which one is scarier? Hopefully, you would say verse 4, right? That God would turn his face away and that he would not hear your prayers. There's nothing worse that could happen to you than to have God reject you, to hide his face from you. What happens when God hides his face from you? Judgment. Right? I want you to think about something. When Jesus went to the cross, he took all of God's judgment for us. And what did the Father do? Turned his face away from him, right? Because Jesus bore the judgment that we so rightfully deserve. Jesus paid our sin penalty on the cross so that we could have a relationship with the Father. I love these lyrics on name of the song's called How Deep the Father's Love. Just listen to this. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which marred the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. I love the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, these wicked politicians had turned away from God. And on the day of judgment, God was not going to hear their prayers. There is a future coming judgment that's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule and he's going to reign and he's going to tread out his judgment literally on this earth. And in that day, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, even though you will call out to him, well, it says they will call out to him, they'll be hiding in the rocks, right? Fall on us, right? Cover us, hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, he will not hear your prayer. And so you have now, you have today, you have this moment to turn from your sin, believe in Christ, and turn to Jesus as your Savior. And so Micah tells them, the perverted justice is why God's hand is coming against you. And so let's make sure we, as believers in Christ, that we are not perverting justice either, right? Because if he will do it to them, he will certainly do it to us as well. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.